I want to thank all of you for coming today, and just a couple of things. If you read the bulletin, it says if you want to be a part of Bunko, then give your, $5 I believe it is. You're to give your money to Linda Cavanaugh or Linda Cavanaugh. Now, we know what that means because we've been here for a long time. But if you don't know who Linda Cavanaugh or Linda Cavanaugh is, you need to know they're two different people. And I don't see the southern one, but here's Linda Cavanaugh. Run. Linda, stand up. Stand up so they can see who you are. Come on, there you go. I don't know where the other one's at. But anyway, the other one is in here someplace. But it just dawned on me when I read that. That's not a misprint. But it was interesting when I saw that. Also, we had a great time at the trunk or treat. That was a lot of fun. You know, last year we had about 50 kids, something like that. This year we had 10 times that many. I was beginning to wonder if it was ever going to slow down. And we didn't advertise we were going to give hot dogs, but the hot dogs were for people who came right after work, and we were going to give them some dinner while they got their truck. There's the other Linda Cavanaugh right there. And so we ran out of hot dogs. And but it was a good thing we didn't advertise hot dogs, because if we had, we'd have been in serious trouble. But a lot of people went into a lot of work in decorating their cars for that. And they were just really super. I was just really proud of the stuff that everybody did. And then somebody came up with an idea, well, let's give a prize to the person whose car was the best decorated. Well, how are you going to do that? Because they all look great. And so you get somebody who doesn't care who wins or who loses, and you let them go and figure out who gets the prize. And I wish you'd have seen Jeff and Linda's offering. It was quite the thing. And Jeff, you and Linda win. You get a gift certificate to Benetti's. Enjoy your dinner. Sleepwalking is known as somnambulism or noctambulism. They're just big words that simply say sleepwalking. It's a sleep order that belongs to the parasomnia family. All right, now, you know that, but that doesn't amount to much, does it? I mean, really, stop and think about it. I don't know if you've ever if you knew somebody that sleepwalked. But it's quite something to see, because you don't know that's what they're doing when it first happens. What happens is they rise from a sleep stage in a state of low consciousness. They perform activities. Normal activities that they do sometimes every day. They will make the bed. They won't make it when you're in there, but they'll just sit up in bed. And sometimes they'll get up. They'll vacuum the house. They'll take meat out of the freezer and put it on the counter to thaw out. I mean, they will do these things. And that's okay. You know, that's okay. But they've also been known to drive a car. That's not okay. But they will. They'll drive a car. Or they'll even start cooking. That's not okay. Because that can get dangerous. And as I was doing some work on this thing, trying to just understand some of this sleepwalking business, I ran across something else that just really struck me. And by the way, there's no memory that they did this. they will go to back to bed, they'll wake up the next morning, and they'll have absolutely no memory of doing whatever it was they did the night before as they were sleepwalking. But one of the things that has happened also is that there have been several cases where someone has actually killed somebody while they were sleepwalking. And the courts have recognized that as a phenomenon in which the person had absolutely no knowledge of what they were doing when they did it, and so the person has been set free. The thing that kind of struck me was that it seemed like the only people that were killed were mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, husbands, or wives. Now, maybe that's just because they're the only ones in the near proximity, but I kind of thought that was weird. So, you know, it's not something that happens much, but it has occurred. Now, for the most part, sleepwalking can be a harmless behavior. But when you sleepwalk through life, that's a tragedy. That's a real tragedy. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. That is that we pay no attention to what we're doing. We just go through the routine as if we just get in the car and drive down the street. You ever notice when you get in the car, you don't pay much attention to what you're doing, do you? You get in the car, you do the things that you always do. You put the key in ignition, and you get in the car, you drive the thing down the street. You don't really pay a lot of attention to that. It's routine. In fact, I would venture to say that most of you, when you take a shower, you unconsciously begin to wash yourself at the same place every day. And I would venture to say also that when you begin your particular day, that you go through these things and you don't really think about them. But when you shave, men, when you shave, I bet you begin at the same place every day. It's a routine, and it's just something that you do. But what I'm saying is that we allow time to simply pass us by without realizing we have virtually spent numerous hours and not even paying attention to them. Almost as if in time you'll get those hours back, but you won't. Once they're gone, they're gone. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, as he begins this, as we begin to look at these passages, he's continuing a thought that began many verses before. In fact, you might even want to go back into chapter 4. In chapters 1 through 3, you have the doctrinal teachings that Paul is wanting us to get. And there you read chapters 1 through 3. He talks about Jesus, talks about your life as a Christian. He talks about how that all of these things were God's plan and so on, and how he's the head of the church and et cetera, and how by grace are you saved. All of that, you see that. But in chapters 4 through 6, he's basically saying, you know these things? I've told you these things. Now this is how you're supposed to live. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to take the things I told you in chapters 1 through 3 and live them out. And this is how I want you to live them out. So as we look at chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, our text for the study, the first thing that we find him telling us is be careful how you live. You begin with a contrast. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Now, if you've got a King James Version Bible, it doesn't use the word unwise. It uses the word fool. Don't be a fool. Now, the word fool appears in the Bible a lot. But you see, a fool is one who says there is no God. That's what the psalmist said. A fool is one who carelessly goes through life sleepwalking, not paying attention, just doing the routines, not really caring much about what's going on. A fool is one who learns but never understands. Boy, don't we run into those folks. A fool is one who does not consider the consequences of his actions. And we run into those all the time. A fool is one who never learns from past actions. A fool is one who makes himself his own God. He's the one that controls his whole life. He's independent. He doesn't need God because he himself is just fine. A fool is one who becomes smarter and foolish at the same time. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Where is the wise? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the things of the wise? And so what he's saying is, you don't be a fool. Don't be foolish in the way you live. Now, all the other translations say don't be unwise. But I think fool is better. Don't be a fool, but be wise. So what does he mean when he says, be careful how you walk? Literally, he says, you watch or look carefully at how you are living. Be careful about how you live. Don't be unconscious about it. Be alert. Set your goal on being godly. So many set goals for themselves financially, business, advancement, and etc. And that's a good thing to do. But I'm not sure that we set goals for ourselves to become a more godly individual. And in order to do that, you must discipline yourself. The athlete has to discipline themselves. The student has to discipline themselves. The business person has to discipline themselves. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, gives us some insights. To be godly, he said, lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside every encumbrance. In other words, simplify your life. You say, well, I don't know anything about how to simplify my life. Well, let's try this exercise. Go home and open your closet. How many clothes are hanging in there you haven't worn in 6 months or a year? Try simplifying your life by giving the clothes away that you don't wear anymore. That's how you simplify. You get rid of the things that take up all of the space in your life that are unnecessary. Just like clothes hanging in a closet that are unnecessary, weed it all out and become a person who finally gets things down to just the very necessities of life. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know how to say that, but we in America are the most hoarding people in the world, I think. I mean, we're all hoarders. We all see the TV program, we see, well, I'm not like that. Well, yeah, you are. You're just on a lowercase band, on a lower basis, that's all. You're just not hoarding as much as they're hoarding. But you're hoarding. Can you get your car in your garage? Why? You see, we have that stuff. So we need to simplify our life. And then the Hebrew writer says, run with patience or run with endurance the race that is before you. Don't ever give up. Don't give up on the goal of being godly. Don't give up on the goal of being Christ-like. Don't give up on the goal of growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look back. Oh, don't look back. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's what you need to do. You say, well, I just don't really think that much about God, but you, well, why is that? You see, it's because you've got your eyes fixed on something else. Secondly, seek the positive relationships. Sometimes we need to distance ourselves from those who cannot see good of or be positive. They tend to be a person who thrives on drama. If you're around a person who thrives on drama, you may want to step back. Because there's only so much drama in our life we can handle. In fact, sometimes it's very difficult to deal with your own drama, let alone somebody else's drama. And so you kind of step back from a little bit. person is constantly negative, they always gathers around the people that are negative, you may want to step back from that. You want someone who thinks positively, thinks good things, and that doesn't mean they got their heads in the sand. It doesn't mean they're not realistic. It's just that they see things from a different perspective. I have a friend of mine. Most of you know him, Jerry Dean. I got to tell you, Jerry Dean was the most positive guy I have ever met in my life. There wasn't any situation, no matter how bad it was, that he didn't see something good. And he wasn't being unrealistic. He was being very realistic, just the way he was. You know, we all had a stutter. He stuttered all the time. And Jerry said, when I was young, I had a speech impediment. I thought, well, when did you lose it? And I asked him that, you know, when he made that comment. He's still preaching today. He went and got a doctor's degree. And he stutters terribly. But he's an individual who had just refused to allow life to control him and drag him down. He's always positive. He's always upbeat. He's always looking for the next adventure. Well, I got to tell you, we used to drive all the way up to Corvallis together. It was always an enjoyable trip. I always felt better when I got back because he was just that kind of a guy. So we need to surround ourselves with those who help us live right. And I want to encourage relationships to hold you accountable. You know, you could even have your kids hold you accountable, and they probably would really relish that idea. But you need to hold one another accountable. You need to strive to grow spiritually. Make Bible reading, prayer, and meditation a priority in your day. So much so that when you don't have it, you really miss it. You really miss that quiet time with God. You need to call on God to help you see yourself as He does, as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to begin every day that way. Letting God come into our life and to see us and to help us to see ourselves. We need to refuse to be satisfied with current status. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible said, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, we've talked about that verse. The more you hunger, the more you thirst, the more He gives. Isn't that great? How much He gives is dependent on how hungry you are. So we need to strive to grow spiritually, and we need to stay alert to pitfalls. Paul says, for the days are evil. I think about people who used to be a part of our church family who don't go to church anymore anywhere. They're fallen soldiers. Todd one Sunday evening reminded us of the idea of our faith being shipwrecked. Shipwrecked faith. Pitfalls are disguised as being safe and harmless. How many American soldiers in Afghanistan, Iraq, and other places are killed because of or seriously hurt by IEDs, individual explosive devices? Yet how many Christians, soldiers, have fallen because they were not able to identify a pitfall? Let me suggest how you might avoid those pitfalls. And these are just coming down to, you know, the idea of how to avoid IEDs. You avoid them by not walking where everyone has gone. You avoid them by walking where no one else has gone. They don't put IEDs off the path. They put it in the path. We need to accept the challenge to be different. I'm not suggesting that you need to be an oddball. I'm just saying be different. Be different in your thoughts. Be different in your actions. Be different in your relationships. Be different. Be willing to be different. Accept that challenge to be different. Watch for where something seems out of place. If it looks like something is out of place, avoid it. Don't step on it. And frankly, we need to look carefully and be discerning. Look carefully and be discerning. Take a good look. If it looks good or too good, it probably is. Take a serious look at it. Follow the steps of the one ahead of you. I believe that's pretty easy, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the one who leads us through life. You following in His steps, you're not going to be taken to become a victim of the pitfalls. And avoid large gatherings. If everyone is doing it, it probably isn't good. Stay away from it. I'm just simply saying stay alert to pitfalls. If you think that you are immune to pitfalls, then you're in serious trouble. You're in serious trouble. Paul also encourages to be alert to opportunities. Verse 16. Paul says we're to make the most of opportunity. There was a sculptor back in 4th century B.C. by the name of Lysippus. Lysippus was so good as a sculptor that he was the only person that Alexander the Great would allow to make a statue of him, because he was just that good. But Lysippus made a sculpture of a statue, and he entitled it Kairos. Kairos is just a Greek word for time. That's what it is, time. And if you see that particular statue, beneath it is an inscription that says this: who and whence was the sculptor? From Sicyon. And his name? Lysippus. And who were you? Time, who subdues all things. Why do you stand on tiptoe? I am ever running. And why you have a pair of wings on your feet? I fly with the wind. And why do you hold a razor in your right hand as a sign to men that I am sharper than any sharp edge? And why does your hair hang over your face? For him who meets me to take me by the forelock. And why, in heaven's name, is the back of your head bald? Because none whom I have once raced by on my winged feet will now, though he wishes it sore, take hold of me from behind. And why did the artist fashion you? For your sake, stranger. And he set me up in the porch as a lesson. And all it is just Lysippus had this sculpture. He just simply said, how are you using time? What is your time? How do you take care of time? How do you deal with time? Now, that's a grotesque-looking thing, and I've never been much fan of these guys, but we need to understand opportunities do not always make themselves available more than once. It just doesn't happen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And turn with me to verses 17 to 22. This is probably not an unfamiliar story to most of you. As he was setting out on a journey, and that's Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, you're not unfamiliar with that story, probably, but I want to call your attention to something in verse 21 that may have escaped you. It did me, till someone brought to my attention. Notice how Mark relates this to us. Mark says, Jesus looked at the man, and he loved him. Now, Jesus loved everybody. But there must have been something here that made Jesus see something, that made him stand out a little bit more than the other person did. Follow on down to the end of the verse. "Go and sell all that you have, all that you possess, give to the poor, and come follow me." You see those words, "come follow me"? Jesus didn't say that very often. You know who he said it to? Peter, Andrew, Philip, Matthew. They were all his apostles. You get the impression that Jesus saw something in this man that made him want him to become one of his chosen inner circles. But what happened to him? He had all of those possessions. He was rich. And he went away sorrowfully. Jesus held out the opportunity. "Come and be one of mine. Come be one of my chosen. Come be one of my inner circles." And the opportunity drifted away. You see, opportunities don't come more than once. And we have no record of this young man ever coming back to Jesus again. It's not because Jesus didn't want him there. It was because he made a choice. And because of that choice, he was not able to be a part of that inner circle. Three things I want us to think about when it comes to opportunities. We want to be sensitive to opportunities. And here I'm talking about people sensitivity. We are to be people sensitive. Seeing what no one else sees. Seeing what God sees. That's what I'm talking about being sensitive to people. I just read a study the other day. Yeah, I believe it was in June issue of Time Magazine. And this fella is talking about a generation. It is called the millennial generation. And these millennials have another name. They're called the emerging generation. And the idea here is that these people are individuals that was born between 1980 and the year 2000. And he says this about this emerging generation, or these millennials. He said the problem, they did a test on them, and they found that these kids, these young people that are part of this generation, their empathy level has fallen dramatically. They are having less and less empathy to people. And the question is, why is that? Now, it's not necessarily because they're narcissistic. They are. They are narcissistic. They are very much self-centered. But what they're finding is that because of the technology that we all enjoy, such as texting, Facebook, Twittering, all of that stuff, the face-to-face interaction is missing. And so, if I just do nothing but text and communicate with Glenn on through texting and through Facebook and this kind of thing, but he and I never are face to face, what happens? See, the emotional ties take a dramatic drop. Because here's what you don't see the eye contact. You don't see the facial expressions. You don't see the passion. You don't see the real feelings that the individual has when they're texting back and forth. In fact, there are a lot of people who don't talk on the phone anymore. They just text. And frankly, if you're a person who's got a little problem hearing, that's pretty good. That works pretty good for you. I went up to see the doctor about my hearing. He said there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is it's not any worse than what it was before. The bad news is it was already bad. I said, well, that makes me feel good. So anyway, the point I'm making here is the fact that because of this texting and stuff like that that's going on, the empathy level for the kids is beginning to drop dramatically. Or for those who, and by the way, 1980 to 2000, that means you've got 20-year-olds that are involved in this. But this affects the church as well. God's people. We're suffering also from a lack of empathy and a willingness to be self-focused. If we don't become concerned about people, then we're not being what God intended for us to be. We become like them. Lack of empathy. But one thing I'd say about this church, a police officer said this, by the way. He said this church is known for being a giving church. Well, I think that's a pretty good reputation to have. I like that. And he said, because you're a giving church, people are going to take advantage of you. Okay. Let them take advantage of us, I guess. Maybe that's just the way it ought to be. People took advantage of Jesus, so I guess we're in good company. Be sensitive to opportunities. Be focused on God's purpose. Rick Warren wrote a book in 2002 called A Purpose-Driven Life. Became a number one bestseller and is still a bestseller. In it, he gives five purposes for an individual. We'll talk about those one of these days. That's not what I'm going to talk about right now. But people want to live for a reason, and God has given it to us, and that is to glorify Him. That's our purpose. That's why we exist, to glorify God. Now, we need to develop a discerning mind. Not just good and evil. That's something we deal. But I'm talking about the important versus the essential. The spiritual versus the natural. The eternal versus the temporal. We need to be discerning about these things. In other words, what's really essential and important versus that which is not. And we need to be prepared to seize the moment. The rich young ruler failed to seize the moment. The rich man with the bumper crops failed to seize the moment. And I wonder if you're sensitive to people to the point that you seize the moment when it's there, when it's placed before you. The third thing that Paul tells us to here, verse 17, he says, be focused on God's will. He says, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, or understand what the Lord's will is. There's five suggestions, and I'll run through them quickly. I don't think they need to do a spend a lot of time with them, because I think they're pretty much self-explanatory. So let me just give you these five suggestions about understanding the will of God. God wants you to glorify Him with your life. He wants you to glorify Him with your life. Secondly, God wants you to know Him. not know about him. He wants you to know him. Knowing about someone is not the same as knowing someone. Thirdly, God wants you to be a godly person. That's one of his purposes. God wants you to declare him to the world. Let the world know about him. And God wants you to be transformed into Christ's likeness. That's his whole purpose, is to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Are you being careful how you live? Are you being alert to opportunities? Do you understand the will of the Lord? Are you searching it out? Are you investigating it? Are you becoming more and more in love with God? I was impressed with Darren McGavin one day. Remember Darren McGavin? He was the ship's captain on the Love Boat. He says, I grew up knowing the fear of God. Now, he says, I'm just in love with Jesus Christ. I thought, that's a great testimony. You remember the Dodge commercial? Well, I still use it every now and then. The Dodge commercial that says, grab life by the horns. Are you grabbing life by the horns, or is life just passing you by? Are you sleepwalking through life? Or is your life every day having meaning? Is your life every day an adventure? Is your life every day something that is challenging to you? Are you excited about getting up in the morning? I don't care if it is Monday morning. You know, it doesn't matter. Be excited about life, because God has given you life and He wants you to enjoy it. Take advantage of the opportunities. Set the goal for becoming godly and understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've not been baptized into Christ, the opportunity is yours. And I pray that you'll take advantage of that opportunity while together we stand and sing.